We're going to look at our passage for this morning in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look particularly at the first 13 verses, but we might read the whole chapter because it speaks of those who belong to God and belonging to the heavenly city, belonging to the kingdom of God. Which is another assurance in the midst of our race as in the Christian life. Hebrews chapter 12, this is God's own word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, this is what chapter 11 was speaking about, the cloud of witnesses, those who belong to God and trust in Him by faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and are not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, and speaking about Mount Sinai there where the law was given, to the trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. This is not speaking about when we die. This is speaking about right now. We belong to this kingdom. To the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we, if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And so on. May God bless to us this reading from His very own word. Well, as I said, we're going to be looking at the passage from in chapter 12 from verse 1 to 13. So if you keep it open in front of you, it'd be good to follow along. Now, I'm sorry, I might refer occasionally to the New King James Version, but please forgive me for that. It's in my notes and I haven't changed them. Now, in ancient Greece, when the games were on, an athlete would train from a very young age. They would train hard and vigorously from even seven and younger. They would spend days, a four-day cycle in training and training very hard, and then would have a little rest for a while. And they'd move from strenuous exercise for 4 days to a mild exercise and then a little rest, and then back to 4 days of really intensive training. And this was the cycle of an athlete in ancient Greece. This is what they'd do. And they would train for the ancient games in Greece. And there were actually four ancient games in Greece. And we know the one at Olympia, which is now the modern Olympic Games. But there was the one at Olympia, there was the one at Delphi, there was one at Corinth, and there was one at Nemea. And the athletes would train for these great big games. And they'd compete in multiple events, just like they do in the modern games. And there'd be events including the foot races, there'd be javelin throwing, there'd be the discus, there'd be chariot races, there'd be boxing, and there'd be wrestling. These were the events of the ancient games. But the most prestigious event, the one that was the most exciting, the one that everyone came to watch, was the foot race. Showing the speed and the grace of an athlete who'd done all this training and the amazing skill that they had and his competitive ability to run this foot race. That was the most exciting thing for the ancient Greeks. To train and to compete in this race, the athlete was very excited. And to run the race, they'd strip off all their clothing. They'd actually run naked in these races. And this is the idea that the writer to the Hebrews uses here. He picks up this idea that was in the ancient games all throughout the Greek world. And he speaks about this. And he uses this idea to talk about endurance and running the Christian life as a race. Now, our life in Christ is one long race. It's not just a short race. It's not just a sprint. It's an endurance race. If the Lord gives us time on this earth, our life in Christ is an endurance race. And we strive to that prize, the prize which is the Lord Jesus Christ, being in His presence, being in the presence of our Lord and King, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12 further on. We've come to this company of angels, the glorious assembly of God's church. And that's where we belong. And that's what we're looking for. And that's the prize. That's where we're going. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. The Christian life, which is an endurance race, a hard struggle and a long race. Now, we've all heard this idea of the race being spoken about before in different passages in the New Testament. Paul especially compares the Christian life to a race, as does the writer to the Hebrews here. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul, in verse 24, Paul says this, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." It's the idea that you need to run the race and almost be not competing against your brothers and sisters, but striving to get to that place first. And again, when Paul's encouraging Timothy in the faith and encouraging Timothy in his race, he exhorts him by following Paul's own example. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." He's coming to the end of his life. "I have kept the faith." Paul's gone through that race. He's run the race ahead of Timothy, and he's encouraging Timothy to keep on and endure in his race. And so the writer to the Hebrews is saying the very same thing to us this morning. Tells us that we too are running a race. Tells us that each and every Christian is running a race, and we need to have endurance. We need to have stamina to run that race. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 12 with me now. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Now, we need to run this race. This is what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. We have a race set out before us, as we've just said. But we need to be prepared for that race. We need to be ready to run that race. And the first thing is, we need to lay aside everything that hinders. The New King James has, lay aside every weight. Everything that weighs us down, everything that stops us. Just as the ancient Greek athlete would throw off everything, even his clothes, and cast off everything that had held him back from running this race, that's what we are to do. We are to lay aside every weight, cast off everything that hinders us. Now, what are those things that hinder? An athlete back then, and still does, would train. They'd eat the right foods, they'd keep their physical weight down, they'd get muscle, and they'd build up muscle and burn off fat and be as lean as they could so that they could run. But the writer's here not talking about physical things. He's not talking about throwing off physical things. He's talking about spiritual matters. And the writer says further on in this very same verse that we're also to throw off sin that so easily entangles. So if it's not sin, and you'd think that would be the first thing you'd throw off, what is it that hinders us? What is this that weight, this thing that hinders us that we need to lay off? Paul says that all things are lawful for him, but not all things are helpful. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, Paul says, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul's saying that he had liberty as a Christian, as a Roman citizen, first of all, but as a Christian, he had liberty to do many things that were not sinful, that were lawful. He was allowed to do them, but he chose to give those things up because he was not wanting to make them idols for himself. He was not wanting those things to hinder him. He was not wanting to be brought under the power of those things and make those things more important than running the Christian life. You see, we, each one of us, carry around so much excess baggage in our Christian lives. Things that rob us of time with God. Things that rob us from running the Christian life as we should. Now, none of them may be sinful. None of them are wrong in themselves. Some of them may be very good things to do. They're lawful in that sense that Paul's using. But our goal is to reach heaven. If we are running that race as endurance athletes, we want to lay off aside every weight, put off everything that hinders us. And our goal and our aim is heaven, glory, living for Christ in this world and seeking Christ at the end of it. And anything that draws us away from that, anything that hinders us in that race, the writer to the Hebrews tells us we need to lay it aside. Put it off. It's not important. You don't need it. So what is it that hinders your Christian race? What is it that holds you back? Is it a hobby? Is it a career choice? Following a dollar, the ambition to get more money? Do you spend more time in front of the TV or in front of the computer screen than you spend on your knees before God? What about your lifestyle? How do you live your lives? John Calvin was often seen as a person who was austere and never smiling and very serious. And he hated having fun. But that was a wrong picture. That was a picture painted by his enemies. John Calvin enjoyed life. He enjoyed good food. He enjoyed having a comfortable life. Although that often eluded him because he was often in pain and he suffered illness and troubles and lost children in his family. But his idea, John Calvin's idea, was not that we give up on life, that we live like monks in the world. John Calvin's idea was that we should live life in moderation. Enjoy the blessings that God has sent to us, but enjoy them in moderation. Enjoying what God has sent to us, but casting off those excess things. Those things that draw us away from Christ. And this is the idea of the weight that we have to lay aside, the things that hinder us. If we're to run a long race in our service for the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to set these things aside. And each one of you knows what those things are in your life. If you think about it long enough, you'll know those things that draw you away from church, that draw you away from family worship, that draw you away from your own times with God. And you need to think about how necessary those things are. Cast off those unnecessary distractions, those hindrances. As we said, those things are not sinful, and it's not wrong if you enjoy them now and again. But we need to know what is most important in the Christian life. But far worse than the distractions of everyday life, far worse than those things that hinder us in everyday life, is one other thing. The writer of the Hebrews puts it second here, but it's so much more important. The sin that so easily ensnares us. The writer says that we can so easily be ensnared by sin. Now imagine a runner who is running a cross-country race. Now we're running over rough ground. That rough ground is constantly tripping them up. And they were being caught by thorn bushes which would drag on their shirt or on their pants along the side of the road. And the race for that runner, for him or her, would be very hard, wouldn't it? They'd be struggling to get through this cross-country race, having to go such a distance. And then to fall down, and to fall down so often, or to be nicked and scratched and bruised and as they went along by the terrain would be even worse. It would add to their discomfort and their pain. The race would be terrible. And this is how sin is in the life of a Christian. We've got a long, hard race ahead of us. Some of us may be close to the end of it, some of us may be in the middle of it, some of us may just be at the beginning of it. But it's still a long and hard race. And we're told to lay aside every sin. Lay aside every sin which so easily ensnares us and entangles us. Now that's a big ask. That's not something that's easy. We cannot just lay aside sin just like that. Each and every one of us know how hard it is to face temptation. Each one of us are sinners saved by Christ if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And only He is the one who delivers us from sin. And only He can take away our sin and wash us clean. But as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, and so many times, and if you look back in the book of Hebrews, in Christ and by Him, we are to actively strive to be free of sin, to put it aside, even as the second half of this chapter is talking about, fleeing from sexual immorality, living for the Lord Jesus Christ, making every effort to live in peace with one another and to be holy, as it says in verse 14. We're to strive to lay aside sin, to put it away from us. And we must be actively working to put away sin by the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, by prayer, by supplication, by calling upon God and saying, "Help me, Lord, to put away sin, to run this race as I should." You see, sin makes our race so much harder to run. And we're to make every single effort not to save ourselves from sin, because we cannot, but to find the right paths for our feet, living in Christ by God's help, to avoid the sins which are so easy for us to get tangled up in, so easy for us to be ensnared by. Each one of you, each one of us, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, each one of us know in our hearts what those sins are. We're told so often by Paul to examine ourselves and to seek out those sins and to look for them. Each one of us knows in our hearts those sins that keep us from Christ, those sins which you're struggling with all the time, those sins which can so easily tempt you, and suddenly you find you've fallen down in your Christian race. You know those sins which make your heart heavy with grief and pain once you've sinned. And knowing that again, you've fallen down when you shouldn't have. These are the wearying sins that we should be striving to be free from, crying out to God to help us in. And we need to work at that. That's part of the endurance race. It's part of the race that we run, to work at that. To work at being free from sin. Not that we'll ever be perfect this side of glory, but to be free from sin. To be free from these sins which hold us back. You see, it can be weary work doing that. It's part of the endurance race. But it's joyful work too, because there's an end to it. people without Christ strive all their lives for the things in this world. They run this life like the rat race. You've heard that phrase. And they never see the end of it. They live from day to day and they weary themselves with the goal of making more, of being more in this world, and to get more in this world. And their purpose, their one purpose in life, is to have more of the things of this world, to fill up their lives with possessions that will all turn to dust in the end and be forgotten. But we run a race that has a glorious end. We run a race that has a prize at the end of it. The only prize that anyone without Christ has at the end of their life is death and eternal death to follow that after the judgment of God. But we have a glorious prize that we strive for. An end that is worth having. Worth enduring the worst of this life for. We run the race. We live the Christian life with this motivation. Have a look at verse 2. Have a look at verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. The end of a runner's race is the finish line. They've got their eyes fixed on that one goal. That's their focus. That's what they look at. They look at nothing else. And if they cross that line first, they get the prize. And we need to look to the finished life of our Christian life in the same way. Looking beyond death. Death is that finish line for us. And there is the Lord Jesus Christ waiting for us, enthroned in glory. He is our prize. He is our goal. Our Lord, our God, our King. And He is the one in whom we have an inheritance, and a glorious inheritance set up for us, a mansions in heaven, a crown that lasts for eternity, a life with Him forever and ever and ever. And He is our prize. He is our goal. He is beyond the finish line. But we also look to Jesus in a different way, fixing our eyes on Him. In ancient Greece, there were champions. Champions in each and every event of the ancient games. And as I said at the beginning, the most prestigious event, the best event, was the running race, the foot race, just as there are today. And it was the goal of the up-and-coming athlete to do as well as the champion had done. To be like that champion. It's the very same thing now. People long to run the race better, to do it in a shorter time than those who have gone before. The champions of yesterday are the ones to beat. And the writer has just shown in chapter 11 that there are so many champions in the faith. Those who trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who looked for Christ, did not see Him but looked for His coming, longed for that day of the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted in Him by faith and went through great hardships. If you read chapter 11, you'll hear about them, that cloud of witnesses testifying to their faith in the living and true God. These are the heroes of the faith, the champions, all endured the race, who carried through in the race. And they'll claim their prize at the last day. They suffered. They endured. They ran the race ahead of us. And they're like the crowd. They're like the crowd surrounding the athlete, encouraging him on, the Christian athlete, encouraging them on in the race. They've all run the race before, and they know what it's like. And there they are, this cloud of witnesses to the glory of God, to the faithfulness of our living and true God, surrounding the Christian athlete and saying, "Run!" But we've got a lot more. We've got someone better than these other champions. We've got someone better than these wonderful people, these brothers and sisters in Christ who have run the race before us. We have one great champion to emulate. We have the Lord Jesus Christ to fix our eyes on. We need to remember always, when we're struggling in this race of life, that Jesus Christ has had the same struggle, yet without sin, as we read in Matthew 4. The devil came and tempted Him, and that wasn't the only time that the devil was tempting Him and trying to turn Him away from His path, to turn Him away from His race. That was just the great example of the temptations that He faced to show us that Christ faced everything that we did. And we need to remember always, when we're struggling in our race, when we're struggling through this race of life, when we're tripped and falling over because of sin, and that same sin keeps coming back to attack us, that Christ is there with us. But he was tempted and tried by sin, and he did not give in. He lived the life of a man. Everything that we suffer, he suffered. And more than any one of us has suffered. We have not yet resisted to bloodshed, as Hebrews says. And he ran the race before us. He knows all the traps. He knows all the pitfalls. He knows the weariness of having to keep going, even when things get tough. And he knew, even better than we know with our weak faith, what lay ahead of him. Death lay ahead of him. A criminal's death on the cross. Have a look at the second part of verse 2 now. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ Jesus has run the race before us. And he's had a far, far harder race than any of us have ever had to run. He died on the cross, a criminal's death, for us. He cared nothing for the shame of the death that he faced and such humiliation. He was bruised and beaten and hated and despised and rejected by men, and yet he endured every single moment of his life. He endured in faithfulness unto the living and true God his Father. He never gave up. Never left the path of righteousness. And he is our champion. He is the one who has run the race and won the greatest of all victories. He's the one that we'll never beat, ever. But we can try to emulate him, fixing our eyes on him, looking to him and trying to copy him as we run the race. And as we run the race, we should think about him, fix our eyes and fix our minds on him and what he did. Look at verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider Christ. Think about him. Fix your eyes on him. Think about him. And the fact that he lived as he did in faithfulness unto God. He lived to do his Father's will, as each one of us should do, our Heavenly Father. He did not care what men would do to him, what men could do to him, nor what they said about him as he ran the race. Christ endured. He is our champion. And so we need to consider him and endure. And when we get weary, when we get weak, we need to look to him. When we're troubled, when we're fearful, we need to look to him and consider him. See, the writer to the Hebrews knows that we can't live the Christian life trusting in our own strength. We can't run this race by ourselves at all. We can't take one step in this Christian life without support. Weariness and weakness and fear and doubt are part of our lives as Christians. All these things we're going to meet along the way in our race. And so we look to Christ not just as our example, not just as the one to emulate, not just as the one to copy, not just as our champion, but finally as the one who keeps us and maintains us on the way, who helps us in our race, who supports us in our race, who leads us in our Christian race. Have a look back at verse 2 with me. We run the race of the Christian life, fixing on our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The KJV actually has the author and the finisher of our faith, and that's a great word. The one who perfects, the one who makes whole, complete, the one who finishes us. You see, we don't have faith in ourselves. We don't have faith in ourselves to run this race. We can't, and we won't. And Paul has told us this before. Faith is a gift from God. Faith is given us to not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in Christ, to trust in God, the living and true God. And that's where our faith is. The strength we have to live by faith is not ours. We train and we work hard to endure in the Christian life, but we learn nothing. We're not strengthened. We're not built up. Unless that work is by the Holy Spirit, unless that work is within us by God himself. And Christ is our all and all in our Christian life. He is the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, the author and finisher, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who supports us and upholds us as we run this race. He's the author. In Greek, the word translated author is not what we'd understand the word to be today, as someone who writes a book. Christ does not write our story in that manner of speaking. The word author actually means one who starts something, one who begins something, the founder. And that's Jesus. Jesus starts us on this race. He begins us on this race. And he who has begun a good work in us will finish it. We don't choose him. He has chosen us. And so he is the finisher. He is the perfecter. And the word in Greek is the completeness, the fullness, the one who brings to the end. And here is Christ who is with us in every step of the race. He cares for us. He loves us. He has given his life for us if we belong to him. And he has done this willingly. He has set us aside as his people from the very beginning of time, before time. And each and every day as we strive through this life, he is with us as we run this endurance race. And he'll be there at the end. At the finish line, he'll be there. What Christ has begun in us, he will complete. Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, Paul is confident of this very thing in his Christian life, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or until that day when we die and enter into glory. He is our support. He is our strength. So we've got this race set out before us. It's a long race. It's a hard race. It's a wearying race. A race that will test us. A race that will try us. And we're going to encounter so many obstacles along the way. And we must first then put away those things that we can. Those things which hinder us. Which draw us away from Christ. Not necessarily sinful things, but things that draw us away from Christ. We don't need them. Put them off. We need to try and flee from the sin which holds us back and put that away from us, those things which hinder us, and race to Christ, knowing that he will never leave us, never leave our side as we run, and we will reach that finish line because he has reached that finish line before us, and we will cross it because he has crossed that finish line before us, and we will be in glory in his presence forevermore, winning the prize that Christ has won. Amen.